Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Can all hear me? This was nice. It's nice to have this day that we can honor our mothers and really appreciate everything that they do for us. I have a little bit to add to that. These are some quotes that either come from mothers or about mothers. One mother says, "If your kids are giving you a headache, follow the directions on the aspirin bottle, especially the part that says keep away from children." A mother was trying to get her son to eat carrots. She would say, "Carrots are good for your eyes." "And how do you know?" the son asked. The mother replies, "Have you ever seen a rabbit wearing glasses?" Son says to his father, "When is Mother's Day, Dad?" Dad wearily, out of breath, unplugged the vacuum and said, "Every day, son. Every day." What three words solve Dad's every problem? Ask your mother. Why don't they have Mother's Day sales? Because mothers are priceless. I cannot thank my mother enough for bringing me into this world. I think if I were to look at all the things that she's done for me and mothers have done for us, we wouldn't really even be able to understand their true value, because it's greater than we would be able to afford. They're truly a blessing from God that we should be showing our love to, not just on Mother's Day, but every day. And I'm not perfect, but I try to honor my mother in the best way that I can. I think everybody gets busy, and it can be easy to just to take one day and say, I can show you how I feel about you on this one day. But I'm more of a person where I want it to be part of my life. I want to honor. I want to honor everyone. I want to honor people as part of my daily life. And if we can get to that point, then we're doing something right. People do the same thing with God. They take one day out of the year sometimes, and they really make that mean something towards God. "I'm really going to show you that I love you, God." And we try to be our true selves. So today, last week, I had a pretty controversial topic to go over. It was very difficult. Talked about deception. And so I really wanted to kind of follow up with that and talk about what's true. Does anybody see anything wrong with this title up here? Is that a true statement? There's probably grammar police in here right now just having a panic attack. They cannot handle this. But my point to this is, are we being true? Are we being true to ourselves? Are we being true to God? Are we representing ourselves the way that God wants us to? So I wanted to look and ask these questions. Is truth relative? Is it something that changes? Is it something that we can decide one day and then, based on popular opinion, throw it out the window the next day? There's so many perspectives on what truth is. There's so many different ideals. This can separate families. It can separate nations. because we don't agree on what truth is. So how do we decide which one is right? How do we have a barometer for truth? I can tell you that only one side is going to win. There's only going to be one truth. If God be for us, then no one can prevail against us. There's three truths that I want to cover today. I'm going to try to rush through this because I just have a lot to cover. If we can open up with prayer, I just want God to enlighten and empower me to be able to share what He wants me to today. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we just ask that Your words be here among us and that Your presence be among us and that You can show us Your will for us and Your future. Show us what is true and what's in Your Word. Show us what's going to happen in Your prophecy and show us how to interact with each other and our families. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So some topics, by their very nature, they're hard to make a point without your words being misunderstood. Some are so complex that they have to be perfectly crafted to ensure that the clarity of your message is important and it's meaningful to the audience as a whole. I had an opportunity this week to hear a lot of news, right? You hear all these things that are supposedly true on the news. People are presenting facts to you that this happened and this happened. It's all true. There's a lot of world events happening. There's a lot of debate about truth. And I hope that we all would like to live for truth. I know that the Word of God is truth. Amen? That's why we're here, because the Word of God is truth. The Word of God holds us accountable. It teaches us to put away our fears, our selfish desires, so that we can serve a living Savior by laying down our lives and sacrificing of ourselves for others. Every single day. This is what mothers do. Every single day. To be true, though, there's a lot of things that get in our way. One of the most common things that seems to get in our way is conflict from our families. There's jealousy. There's personality conflicts. There's annoyances. There's family members taking advantage of other family members. General mistrust in each other. Why does this exist? Where does it start? There is such a perverse view of family in our world today that no one seems to know what is true anymore. Truth to the world has simply become a consensus of a lot of people. If you can get a lot of people to agree with you about what morality is, about what marriage is, about when life should start and when it should end, about which race is the best, about creation versus evolution. If you can get a bunch of people to agree on that, then it's got to be true, right? If you're doing that, then you've just made up your own law. And you've declared yourself to be God. But what happens when you're wrong? I got a short clip. Let's see if I can fire it up.
So how in history did an ape-like ancestor give rise to humans? Where did we become human?
Welcome to our world. We struggle with this question all the time. 100,000 years ago? 150,000 years ago? So a million years ago.
So
a million and a half.
So if we become human, are we different to the animals?
Yes, you can run this test too.
Yeah, so we're different.
Yeah.
So is it possible that humans were created separately by God and we didn't evolve from...
I've seen no evidence for that.
Okay,
there's no evidence.
So you don't know when we evolved from...
We work very hard to try to figure it out.
Okay, but so you're assuming we did evolve from some ape-like ancestor?
Absolutely. The evidence is overwhelming.
What evidence?
The evidence that there are so many animals, remains of animals, that are almost human. Not quite. So many remains of animals that are almost primates. It's a spectrum, a transition. This is fantastic. It's wonderful. It's an amazing discovery.
I'm perplexed because you said before we don't know. Was it 100,000?
It wasn't a billion.
It wasn't
4,000.
So you don't have all these supposed transitions that you could just show all these young people?
We have the supposed transitions. Yeah.
So we do know when we came from ape-like ancestors?
People argue about this very diligently. Furthermore, by the way, everybody, through the process of science, I guarantee you there will be changes. Pluto was considered a planet. Now people think Pluto isn't really of a different origin. Doesn't orbit in the same plane, so we change the definition. Science changes. That's a fundamental thing, everybody. Science changes.
So your views you have today could be wrong?
Absolutely.
Well, if you could be wrong...
That was. I just couldn't. I couldn't not show you that. That hit the internet this week, and I stayed up. I figured out that it was on. This was kind of a follow-up to a debate that they had a while back, and Ken Hammett offered Bill Nye to come and visit the Ark Encounter exhibit, and they end up having kind of a second mini debate there. And so that's what that was about. But it's like 2 hours long. I watched the whole thing. I like couldn't sleep. I was like, I put it on right like before I went to bed, and I didn't even go to bed until who knows when. But I couldn't stop watching it. Bill Nye is so stuck on his belief, and in the video he calls it non-supernatural class. He didn't want to call it science class anymore. He's saying non-supernatural class. And he willingly admits that what he believes to be true now will almost absolutely not be true later. He does this based on the hope of perpetual discovery and passing on knowledge to the next generation. And the only thing he knows for sure is that there is no God. No miracles. There can be no supernatural forces that can even manipulate his sacred science. Ken Ham, he does a pretty good job of poking holes into his ideas, showing that he has flawed assumptions that play into his religion of millions of years. But it ultimately becomes kind of a remarkably pointless debate. You either trust the miracles of God, or you trust the impossibility of the failed assumptions of science. I started looking in to try to figure out like what they mean by radiometric dating and how they get millions of years from radiometric dating. And I'm trying to figure out all this stuff, and they get to these conclusions that lead them to millions of years. And what I found is that they're hiding behind a bunch of convoluted math formulas by comparing some arbitrary rock layers that are underneath other rock layers. And ultimately just assuming that the rock layers underneath the other rock layers are older than the ones on top. And if you start, the way they describe it, if you start with carbon-14, they can reasonably assume a few thousand years of existence. And they always have a massive date range, right? Oh, we're not sure when, but we're just going to make this wide date range. And it's a simple leap to go to uranium lead, which takes much longer to decay, and blammo, you have the age of the Earth that you made up yourself, but you have absolutely no discernible evidence other than you framed it behind confusing, ambiguous science that is only correct if you have that wide date range. and you say it's true. And you can get other scientists to agree that, yeah, it could be between, you know, 1.2 million years and 87 million years. It's somewhere in there, right? How is that not invoking a miracle? When you're making up date ranges like that. The Word of God is true. It says something entirely different. But that doesn't seem scientific enough. And I don't really want to be accountable to a creator. So, truth is relative to me. That's what they're saying. In God's Word, He tells us about a land called Israel. And He established this land through Abraham, his seed. And Abraham, he had a little bit of disbelief. We're going to talk about this truth today, how it affected Abraham and how it affected two mothers in his life. Who are the two mothers in Abraham's life early on? Sarah and Hagar. Right? And he was told by God in Genesis 12 that his old and barren wife would give birth to a son. This was to be such an unimaginable miracle to him that even when the Word of God came directly to him, he still couldn't believe it. Maybe he went to Bill Nye's not supernatural class because he couldn't believe it. His wife Sarah was too old. It was not possible for her to have children. But in Genesis 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." This was the promise given to Abraham, the promise of a son. Many years passed after this promise was given to Abraham. Did he have a son right away? He didn't. So this doubt, this supernatural possibility, it was chipping away at it is in his mind. He couldn't believe it. How's this going to happen? We're just getting older and older and older. Many years are passing. And then Abraham, he ends up telling God in Genesis 15, "Since you have given me no offspring, and the one born in my house is my heir, the one not born in my house is my heir, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying," God gives him another answer, some more reassurance, "this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. If you're able to count them, he said to him, so shall that many your descendants be." Abraham's disbelief was hindering his ability to serve God. And so God shows him the stars. He shows him the creation. He shows him the evidence that God is real. And he promised him, and he promised him. And another promise, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And he says, "To your descendants, I give you this land. From the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, to the river Euphrates." The promise of the land of Israel and the redemption of the people of the earth through his son with Sarah. We learn about this, and this is revealed to us in Genesis 17, verses 15 and 16. And those say, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, ye shall not call her name Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her." God's getting more specific with his prophecy. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations, king of peoples. Kings of peoples will come from her. This is this seen as an important truth to you guys? Is this what truth is? This miracle? Can this be true? It's so important. God's promise to Abraham was directly connected to the land of Israel. It was to be fulfilled through his son Isaac, the firstborn of Sarah, through him who came the nation of Israel. The Jewish people and the redeeming Savior of the peoples of the earth, Jesus Christ. But what had Abraham and Sarah already done before Isaac was born? What did they already do? Did they wait for Isaac? They didn't wait for Isaac. Back in chapter 16, Sarah just lamenting her barrenness, just depressed and mortified that she has never had a son. She told Abraham to go into her maid Hagar and conceive by her. Perhaps Abraham doubted. Perhaps he became impatient. We know Sarah was impatient. Abraham, after listening to the voice of God for so many years, took things into his own hands and listened to the voice of his wife. And that can be found in Genesis 16, 1 and 2. This is important too. This child was Ishmael, through who came the nations of the Arabian peoples that we know them today. And eventually adopted Islam and the greater Islamic world, which encompasses Palestine. And God blessed Hagar too, right? God blessed Abraham's other wife. Because God blessed all of Abraham's descendants. But in Genesis 16, God speaks to him again. He says, I will greatly multiply your descendants. This is to Hagar. I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in the east of all his brothers. See, Hagar conceived Ishmael, and immediately after this happened, we read that she began to despise Sarah. And Sarah also despised her probably from even before that, because Hagar had the ability to conceive this child. And after this, Sarah treated her so badly that Hagar just decided that she needed to leave. She needed to get out of this family. She didn't belong there. This schism that they had, it divided their family. Does that happen among us? Do we have problems among our own intermediate families? I feel like that exists in my family. I feel like I have family members that, not currently, but the existence of it is what I see the results of, right? I can see family members of another generation who didn't get along with each other. And then what happens? They have children. And this family member has children. And then when you just had two of these people not getting along with each other, now you have their children not getting along with each other. And they don't even know why. And it's passed on to their grandchildren. And in this case, it created two opposing nations. Furthermore, after the birth of Isaac, 14 years after the birth of Ishmael, Isaac is born, fulfilling God's promise to Abraham through Sarah. And Ishmael begins mocking Isaac's birth. So Sarah tells Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And they fled. And God had to stop them. God had to stop Abraham. Abraham was going to force Hagar to leave. And he says to Abraham, drive out not this maid and her son. For the son of this maid shall not be an heir. That's what Sarah told Abraham. But Abraham was troubled by this. And God told him not to worry and to do what Sarah said by reminding him his promise would still be through Isaac. And so in Genesis 21:12 it says, Ishmael was not to be heir with Isaac. However, out of his mercy, out of God's mercy, he also promised to make Ishmael a great nation because he was still a son of Abraham. And it was from this nation that you get all these, you get Palestine, basically. So that's kind of part one of my story. I wanted you to understand this background of this family, which is built into the world today. But I might bring this back into a second part and just expand on that. But I really wanted to make this shorter today. And so we're going to stop the story, but we're going to dig into it a little bit further. We can go into the implications of the division between Isaac and Ishmael and their descendants that we still see residual of today. But I definitely wanted to show you a sneak peek because I had been watching all this truth on the news this week. The different things that are happening right now that are just amazing to me. We can follow the story of Israel all the way through the Old Testament, through the stories of the kings, until the Israelites lost their nation and were taken into captivity in Babylon in 586 BC. Leaving Israel without a nation on their own for centuries. Right? Israel had lost their nation. 70 years. You guys can get out your calculators for this one. 70 years is a very significant time frame. There's prophecy about it. And the 70-year prophecy you can find in Jeremiah. It directly correlates to Jerusalem. And the restoration of Jerusalem. After Israel had lost their country, if Jerusalem was like Spider-Man, it would be called Jerusalem Homecoming. That's what this prophecy is about. God issued through Jeremiah a remarkable prediction that after 70 years, the Jews would return to Judah. They would repopulate Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. And this is in the first verse of Jeremiah 29. So let's just quickly go to Jeremiah 29:10. Jeremiah 29:10 says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place." That's the last verse before 29:11. Everybody knows Jeremiah 29:11, right? It's God talking about how that he's going to preserve you. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, and that he has thoughts of peace towards us, and not of evil. He's referencing this to his people, that he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem, that he has a plan for them. So, and I can show you some different examples of how this happened. Now, you can kind of play around with the dates, but if you want to pull out your calculator for this, you can. It says approximately 70 years later, guess what happened? So there's three different ways of looking at these dates. One, the Assyrian Empire fell to Babylon in 609. And then the Babylonian Empire fell to Persia in 539. That's exactly 70 years. So during this time, when Jerusalem had fallen to Babylon, they were under Babylon's control for 70 years. That's one way you can look at it. The next way is the Temple of Solomon was destroyed by Babylon in 587 BC. The second temple was completed and dedicated in 517 BC, which is also exactly 70 years. Daniel references this in Daniel 9. And he says, "Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary." Perhaps maybe the best view in looking at this is to calculate the date from the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar in 1605. Babylon took over Israel with their first invasion in 605. And if you go 70 years from 605, you come upon the foundation of the Second Temple, when they started to lay the foundation, when they first started building it. However you decide to calculate this, we can build a strong case for the supernatural prophetic utterance of Jeremiah, and we can learn a valuable lesson in Daniel about how we should study this truth. We should know these scriptures because it comes from the word of truth. We don't know how it's all going to fit together. I'm not a prophetical expert, and I don't know what all the beasts mean and all the trumpets, but we can make guesses, and we can make educated guesses, and we can know that God's word is true, and He's going to reveal it to us in His time. And we have to claim them in prayer and in faith. Now, is it possible that God is still using this 70-year time clock for Jerusalem today? Is there something about the restoration of Israel in 70 years happening within our lifetime? Or maybe with more modern history? I give you, in 1978, there was something significant that happened where the Jerusalem families, the first Jerusalem families, they purchased a piece of land which was about 5.6 miles out of Jaffa, which was part of the grazing land of the Arab village of Al-Abbasaya. The Jewish site was named Petah Tikva, meaning the gate of hope. From the beginning of this new Jewish rural community came into conflict with local Arab farmers. They had a problem with this. This was a long process, probably over 20 years, where Jewish people wanted to start buying land, buying Jerusalem land back. The very first one documented was in 1978. I did a simple Google search, right, of when Israel became a country. Does anybody know when Israel became a country? 1948. There it is. Google search. Comes right up. May 14th, 1948. Guess how many years that is after the first person bought land, the first Jewish people bought land in Israel? 70 years. You guys are good at this. That's an amazing coincidence, right? Does God still use His prophecy? Is His prophecy true? Is what He's saying in Jeremiah true?
Beginning, it was called Palestine, a place of beginnings. Here, three great religions were born, each in its own way based on the law of one God. Love thy neighbor as thyself. for thousands of years because his neighbors called God by another name. The believers of one religion slaughtered the worshipers of another. In 1948, one group wanted to return to their place of worship, and another terrible war exploded. Ladies and gentlemen, the 33rd President of the United States, Harry S. Truman.
No problem I faced while I was President of the United States was more controversial or more complex than the problem of Israel. In 1948, I was up to here in experts from the Army, the Navy, and the State Department.
The experts of the United Kingdom and the Arabian experts all threatened dire consequences if the United States recognized the newly formed State of Israel.
I was told by all these so-called experts that it was done. It involved the whole Near East in a war, and it would also involve the United States.
The Arabs demanded the Jews leave Palestine. The English wanted to keep the status quo.
Our State Department and Chiefs of Staff didn't want to antagonize the Arabs. All the oil-consuming countries wanted to placate the Arabs so they'd get their hands on that oil, the most valuable oil deposit in the world, anywhere. And the Jews didn't want any compromise. I don't know what you're going to do in a fix of that kind.
What can you do with a fix of that kind? Who could have predicted how influential Harry Truman would have been? Did he know the implications of what he was doing at that time? May 14th, 1948. Those were the words of the man that made the decision, and he even talks about it there. It was a controversial decision. Nobody wanted him to do it. But something inside of him made him decide to do that, even though everyone recommended against it because of all the stuff, bad stuff that would happen by letting those people have a state again.
This is a historic day. Jerusalem has been the capital of the Jewish people for 3,000 years. It's been the capital of Israel for nearly 70 years. It was here that our temple stood, our kings ruled, our prophets preached. Jerusalem has been the focus of our hopes, our dreams, our prayers for 3 millennia. From every corner of the earth, our people yearn to return to Jerusalem, to touch its golden stones, to walk its hallowed streets. So it's rare to be able to speak of new and genuine milestones in the glorious history of this city. Yet today's pronouncement by President Trump is such an occasion. We're profoundly grateful for the President for his courageous and just decision to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and to prepare for the opening of the U.S. Embassy here. This decision reflects the President's commitment to an ancient but enduring truth, to fulfilling his promises, and to advancing peace. The President's decision is an important step towards peace, for there is no peace that doesn't include Jerusalem as the capital of the State of Israel. I call on all countries that seek peace to join the United States in recognizing Jerusalem as Israel's capital and to move their embassies here. I share President Trump's commitment to advancing peace between Israel and all of our neighbors, including the Palestinians. This has been our goal from Israel's first day, and we will continue to work with the President and his team to make that dream of peace come true. I also want to make clear, there will be no change whatsoever to the status quo at the holy sites. Israel will always ensure freedom of worship for Jews, Christians, and Muslims alike. President Trump, thank you for today's historic decision to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital, the Jewish people and the Jewish state will be forever grateful.
You guys remember that announcement? It was just last year in December, and Trump came out and announced that he was going to recognize the state of Israel. Last year was a year of Jubilee, I believe, which is kind of a coincidence. I couldn't put a picture of Trump up here because when just before Trump was being elected, Mark had told me that he didn't ever want to see a picture of Trump up there. So I found a picture of... is that still in play, by the way, now that he's president? Oh, okay. Well, we're just joking anyway. But so I got Benjamin Netanyahu instead, who is the Prime Minister of Israel, to comment on the announcement that Trump made, which is incredible because this announcement came last year, and it was the year of Jubilee, and they still haven't moved to the capital, but we know that 70 years from March 14th of 1948 is coming up, right? That's Monday, right?
New road signs point the way to the new U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem. It's scheduled to open next week. President Trump recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital in December. Analysts say that increased tensions between the Israelis and the Palestinians. Israel claims the entire city is its capital. The Palestinians say they want East Jerusalem as the capital of a future Palestinian state. The White House also announcing that the first daughter and presidential advisor Ivanka Trump, her husband and senior advisor to the president, Jared Kushner, and the Treasury Secretary, Steve Mnuchin, will be in Jerusalem for the opening of that embassy.
Can somebody tell me what Monday is? It's May 14th, 1948. That is the exact day that they're scheduling to have the opening ceremonies to recognize the move of the embassy from Tel Aviv back to Jerusalem. Another restoration of it, of Jerusalem and Israel. I'm stunned. I'm on pins and needles to see what happens. It's probably not going to be a big event or anything. But I'm just excited to see what comes out of all of this. You know, we're not here to know the day or the hour. And we don't know the results of this, but that's happening this Monday, guys. So what's true? We see truth in our history from what Truman did in 1948. We see truth happening now from what Trump is doing right now. But the real truth is in God's Word. That is our reliable source. That is what we go back to. That is where we go to figure out what all these dates mean. And as we're seeing things unfold before our eyes, we know that God doesn't change. We know that His Word is true. That miracles can happen. He can take sinners like you and me and make our sins that were once scarlet red and make them white as snow. So I want you to take this opportunity to reflect on how these events that are happening now, how that it's just a few signs that tell us that our Lord and Savior is coming back soon. Right? So how much more do we need to see for us to believe in Him? How much more time are we going to spend in non-supernatural class? Matthew 25:13 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Take this opportunity. Don't go to sleep. watch and be faithful. And don't put off your lives any longer. Don't put things on the back burner. Keep watch, knowing that the spring is coming, because every leaf that gets turned over is one step closer. Keep your candle burning and your lamp trimmed. On Monday and for the rest of your life until we get to see Jesus' face. God bless you, and I'll close with Matthew 24:34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Amen.